This morning we are in 2 Peter, so if you would stand with me, please, and we're going to read chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verses 1 through 3. So we start a new chapter today. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Lord, these are scary words, and I pray that you'll help us to have insight into what they mean. And we require great discernment and understanding. And so please, Lord, bring that to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin today by reading a quote from one of my favorite authors, as you may hear me may have heard me say this, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said, "Of all the chapters which are to be found in the entire Bible, this second chapter of the second epistle of Peter is among the most terrible, for threatening, for warning, for the idea of doom and disaster and destruction. There is nowhere in Holy Writ itself anything which surpasses this particular chapter." And I might add, chapter 3 is no cakewalk either. These are two really difficult chapters. They're verses that not many of us liked to read, not many of us like to even teach or talk about, but we must. And I think that I'm certain that most Christians have a misconception, seriously so, when it comes to the teaching of Scripture, and especially of the New Testament, and we are what many would call New Testament Christians, in a sense. And we know that the New Testament tells us the story of Jesus and, of course, his saving work. The New Testament tells us about the love of God. In fact, we've even nicknamed the Bible God's love letter to mankind. But the Bible is far more than just a love letter. It's a warning letter to mankind. The entire New Testament is filled with such warnings to the Christian faithful. In fact, the New Testament often leaves us with a sense that, well, we humans may be the grand prize of a terrible and spiritual tug of war, which is taking place in eternity, or in the secret realm, if you will. One side is the love of God and his wonderful angels. On the other side is Satan and his hateful demonic group. And both sides seem to be fighting to gain control of our souls, to win us over to their view, to their opinion. And they're both determined to sway us, to win our loyalty, to secure our commitment to their respective sides. If you take a look at the New Testament, if you understand the New Testament, then you'll know that's what it teaches quite often. It's a major theme of the New Testament. Consider the words of Jesus, a passage from John 10:10 that we quote so very often. "The thief comes to steal, to kill, destroy, but I have come that you may have life," Jesus said. I have come that you may have life, but the thief has a different plan. Here, then, is this struggle of these two spiritual powers, one with a good plan for your life and one with an evil plan with your life. And the New Testament seems to give us the impression that we're walking through some type of landmine or minefield. And if we're not careful, that we could possibly step on one of these mines and impair us for quite some time. But here is the hard truth of these things when we think about what the New Testament is telling us. That what happens on earth doesn't stay on earth. And everything that we do in this world has an eternal consequence. That's why this battle is so intense. And those who are fighting for our souls are fighting for keeps, and they're not pretending. They're not playing a game. They're not playing around. To them, this is not a religion, and that it's good that we all find faith, or that we all find a good religion, something to believe in. They don't look at it like that at all. In fact, they have a whole different view when they realize that there is only one way into this eternal heaven, and that way is Jesus Christ, and everything else is designed to take you away from that one way. And there is a battle for our souls, for the souls of men and women, and real lives are at stake here for all eternity. And we're in this battle, whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not, we're in this battle, and it's a serious battle with severe consequences. That's why Peter writes this letter to the Christian church, and that's why at the end of the chapter, in verse of chapter 1, I should say, he says that we have the prophetic word confirmed, and you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place till the day dawns, the morning star rises in your hearts. And then in verse 21, at the end, he says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You can be sure that if holy men were speaking then, you can be sure that today unholy men are speaking. That's the two sides once again represented, which brings us to the frightening contents of 2 Peter chapter 2. And with that introduction, I ask you, shall I continue? You want me to just pull off into one of the Psalms, do something nice and cute, and talk about something that's not so scary? Because I'm telling you something. I'm kidding, of course. I must continue. But chapter 2 is a difficult chapter to process. It's going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to make some of you upset, perhaps even scare you. Some folks came to talk to me after first service, so that's why I know. And many Christians just want to believe that there are no bad people in the Christian church. Everyone in the Christian church are good people. They're all good. Doesn't matter where you go. As long as they're in church, everyone's good. Unfortunately, this is a common error that many Christians make. But as I said, this is a clear theme of the New Testament. It's a warning, and we must not ignore it. What sort of shepherd would I be if I did ignore it? What sort of a pastor would I be if I didn't speak the truth in love about these very important things? And it's not like I invented them. We're covering them in the second chapter of 2 Peter, which is a part of the Bible, the Word of God. So I would like to give to you today 10 characteristics of a false teacher. 10 characteristics of a false teacher. Number one, false teachers are false. I didn't say it. Peter said, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. I know it sounds rudimentary, it sounds simple. But this means that these are men who are not called by God to be doing what they are doing. They are false. They have set themselves up in a place that God did not put them in. Since they're not called, they will cause a lot of damage to unsuspecting Christians. The false prophet, the false teacher, is not doing the Lord's work. He is not doing the Lord's will. He's doing his own will and serving himself. He has no authority, nor has he been given permission to be messing in the lives of God's people. Yet he does so anyway, without a license. It's like someone practicing medicine without a license. And you wouldn't want a medical quack working on your physical problems any more than you should want a spiritual quack working on your spiritual problems. And if a false prophet or a false teacher is not called, then why is he speaking? What is he speaking? Where does he get his message? In chapter 1, as I mentioned, Peter told us that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, unholy men speak whenever and whatever they want to, by unholy spirits, because they're false. Either he's a called teacher or he's a false teacher, and if he's false, then you should ignore him because he's false. Secondly, false teachers are permanent. But there were also false prophets among the people back then. even as there will be false teachers among you presently. Of course, I add those words only to give the meaning, the understanding. That's what these verses are telling us, that false prophets and false teachers were around in the past, and they will be around in the future as well. And the best way that we can probably see this is that they're just simply a permanent fixture in our world. They're everywhere, and they've been active in every generation and at every level. I'm not just talking about pulpit people either. I'm talking about teachers in school, high school teachers. I had a couple of high school teachers that were real doozies. I had one high school teacher who, she was a pretty good-looking girl back then in the 70s, you know, when I was a sophomore in high school, and I was young and impressionable, and she was hot. And I wanted to, anytime she'd speak, it was like, you know, I was listening to every word she said. And she started to talk about her experiences with transcendental meditation and that she could teach us if we wanted to in school. This was back then. I guess back then anything goes. She also smoked pot. She was telling us how cool that was. I had another teacher, of course. This was when my freshman year in high school. And he told us right off the bat. He said, I believe in evolution. I'm going to prove to you that there is no God. He could never prove that. But still, that was his claim and that was his aim. That's a voice of a false prophet. False teacher. College professors, you go in college professors today, they'll give you any number of philosophies that are rooted in this world and are just false theologies, false beliefs, false philosophies. But they come off sounding like voices of authority, do they not? So many that are out there. Jesus said many would come in the last days. And he warned us to beware, be alert. Now, the devil's mission is to destroy, and he uses philosophies of men of this world. He uses false religion, old and new. He doesn't care what he uses. His goal is, of course, to lead people astray down a pathway to destruction. And there are false prophets in our world, false voices of authority. I think of one that came to mind as I was preparing my sermon, a fellow by the name of Anton LaVey. Anyone heard of Anton LaVey? He's the American founder and high priest of the Church of Satan. He was the author of the Satanic Bible, founder of a satanic society here in America. He was deliberately a false teacher, a false prophet. He was a flamboyant fellow, of course, quite radical. He didn't mind standing up and letting everyone know, I am a Satan worshiper, and that's what I am known for, and I will, you know, worship the devil, and that was his big thing. Fortunately, he had a smaller influence. No one, not a lot of right-thinking people wanted to take him rationally or seriously, and he had a small following, but his work continues even after his death. That sounds radical, right? Sounds extreme, but there are also prophets or voices of authority that are not so extreme, sound even nicer, like Oprah Winfrey. Oh, shock some of you. Here's where it starts to get uncomfortable for some. But her kind of false teaching is among the worst kind of false teaching that the world has to offer, because, especially for someone like her, who has such an influence over people, especially over women, undiscerning women. Now she has her own TV station. Fortunately, I'm told, first 2 weeks, real bad ratings. Yay. If you've ever heard her views about Christianity, if you've ever heard her talk about Jesus Christ, it would sicken you if you know anything about Jesus at all. It'll make you sick. You can't believe that this woman believes this stuff. And she proudly speaks about it in front of a national audience. Proudly so. She's been called the prophet, Oprah. And there's a reason for that. I'm not going to discuss her doctrine. I only mention her in contrast to Anton LaVey and say that they're the same. In that, they're both false, and those who believe in them will be led down a road of despair, hopelessness, and destruction. One sounds so radical, whereas the other one sounds so intelligent, so smart, but are both false prophets and typical of the world's thinking. Very typical. Prophets and teachers like these will always be with us. Not surprising. Third, false teachers are among us. They're with us. That's what Peter said in the verse. There will be false teachers among you. Not just in the world, but among you. And he's saying, in your church. It's not the false prophets like Anton or Oprah that Peter has in mind here. The world, as I said, will always have its philosophies, its false religions, its New Age thought, its Eastern mysticisms, and the like. Peter was specifically concerned with false teachers who come into the church, false teachers among you. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." They pretend to have faith. They pretend to be Christian, but inwardly they're not. The false teachers that cause the most harm to Christians are the ones that are on Christian television. Those are the ones that cause the greatest harm. The ones that dress like Christians. You don't know how many times I hear people say, "You don't look like a pastor." Some part of me wants to say, "Thank God." I don't know what your impression of what a pastor looks like, but there are some people that are among us that have a different agenda. They look like sheep, but really they're not. Jesus said they're really wolves with the intent of devouring you. They don't hold to the same faith that we do. They don't stand upon the ancient foundations of Scripture. Acts chapter 20, Paul called the Ephesian elders together to meet him at Miletus. He wanted to give them simply a final warning before heading to Rome for trial. And he said, "Beware, you guys. Be sure that you feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his blood, over whom the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders." And that's the point. The false teachers are not appointed. God's elders, God's shepherds, God's teachers and elders or pastors are appointed. And he gives them a specific reason that he appoints them. Feed the flock, care for the flock, protect the flock, warn the flock. And he says, "I know full well that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock," meaning they don't care about God's sheep, God's people at all. "Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things or false teachings to draw away the disciples after themselves. So watch out," he says. In the last days, Paul said, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. These are people who once had the faith. They once believed in the same faith. Something happened, and so they departed from it. So it's not just the dangers from without that we need to be concerned with, but primarily from within the church that Paul and Jesus and Peter are talking about. Be careful of these. There are going to be wolves coming in, and if we see a wolf, we're urged by the Apostle Paul to sound the alarm. Do something. Romans 16, verse 17. "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple." You say, "Oh, well, no, we got to be nicer than that." What do you do if you have a flock of sheep and suddenly a wolf shows up? Do you try to talk him down? Are you nice to him? Or if you're a shepherd, you're going to pick up stones and throw rocks. Get out of here, you lousy wolf. Leave these sheep alone. That's what you're going to do. That's what Paul is saying. Wolves do not belong around God's sheep. Period. Sound harsh? It's biblical. Fourth, they're sneaky. False teachers are sneaky. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, verse 1. Secretly. They bring these things in. They didn't learn them within the church. They learned them from somewhere else. They learn in the church the truth of Scripture, the solid word of God. I think it's interesting how so many Christians usually don't pick up heresy or false doctrine from within their church, their home church. They usually get it from somewhere else. They go to some seminar. They go to some conference. They watch it on television. And then they wonder why we're not doing it in our church. And they bring it in. Now, some people do that innocently, where others do it intentionally. That's the bad part. It's simple for Christians to be, you know, a little bit ignorant of what the Scripture says, and they fall for some teaching and some doctrine, and then they inadvertently bring it back and, you know, kind of try to infect a few people. But someone will come along and say, look, brother, we don't believe that here. And you shouldn't be teaching that. You shouldn't be saying those. And really, what? And we can take them through Scripture. And oh, my gosh, what was I thinking? I know I've had my share of goofy things that I wanted to believe in until someone set me straight with Scripture, and I said, whoa, boy, where did I get that? It's that tug of war that's going on constantly inside of us. But there are some who will not be swayed. They want to believe something weird. And so they depart from the truth. Typically, the false teacher has to sneak it in. He falls for some divisive doctrine. And then he tries to persuade everyone around him that there's a new and better way, and you should do it too. Ultimately, good people fall for it, and ultimately, a good work of God is undermined and brought down because of it. Jesus said, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. False teachers aren't going to be wearing a sign that says, I'm a liar. I'm here to trick you. Don't trust the word I say. No, he's going to come across genuine, sincere, honest, open, even humble. Who wouldn't want to believe someone like that? He seems so right. But his end goal is really as sinister as Satan's, and he seeks to deceive with smooth words and flattering speech. And he wants you to follow him. Follow me. The false prophet, the false teacher, can seem very persuasive to the unsuspecting and gullible Christian. As he says his things and talks his line, and everyone wants to believe him. You know, some talk about miracles and signs and wonders, and Christians are foolishly intrigued by such things. Perhaps it's because they're more interested in seeing and seeking signs than they are in walking steadfastly in the truth of God's word, which is what we are called to. And that takes me to the fifth point about false teachers. They are destructive. As they secretly bring in destructive heresies, it says in verse 1, and those who fall for his tricks never prosper. Instead, they are led to ruin and devastation. I've seen it. I've seen people do this. And I've tried to persuade them, don't follow that. Don't buy into that. Oh, no, I've got to do it. But the Word of God says this, yes, but I feel it. I've experienced it. It doesn't matter what you've experienced. The Word of God says you can't do it. You shouldn't do it. Oh, that's such a restriction. There is liberty in the Spirit. The Word of God limits your liberty. And you must stick to what it says, or you're not walking in truth. And if we buy into it, we're being led to destruction. I've seen it too often, and the all too familiar symptoms start to appear. At first, there's that typical stir, the excitement that surrounds the activity or the new doctrine, and everyone's got to go rush out and buy the book, and everyone's got to go and visit the place and go and touch the cornerstone of the building, and all these things that people fall into as Christians, almost as if we're ignorant. We're not. But we behave as if we are. There are the natural attractions to the charismatic figure who is at the center of the deception. Now Christians have taken their eyes off of Jesus Christ and have redirected their focus upon a person, a man other than Jesus Christ. But soon you notice that after a time, their lives begin to show the wear of following a man as opposed to Jesus. And the signs of trouble become very evident. Marriage troubles, teenage troubles, money troubles, all kinds of troubles as their lives begin to be dismantled piece by piece. And soon the church falls apart with it. Good people have to move on and find solid ground. No good comes from these things as these lives are falling apart. But what can you do? Especially when you think of the sixth characteristic, false teachers are popular. False teachers are popular. Peter said in verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways. Many. Jesus also said, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Many people will fall for these things. Perhaps one of the most common things, and I suppose it's because it's just that we're so human, is to think that because there's a crowd, it must be of God. So many people are going there. They can't all be wrong. Many speakers today can draw large crowds. And sometimes they come for the feel-good message. Feel-good messages to me are a lot like cotton candy. They're fun, sugary, sweet, but they're not something that you can make a diet of. Eventually, your teeth are going to fall out. And you walk away with all of the sugar in you, and you feel so excited because you've had so much cotton candy, but eventually, you have a sugar crash. And you come crashing down, and eventually, you're hungry again. Actually, you can't even really get filled up with cotton candy. That's the problem with feel-good sermons. You can walk away feeling so good, but eventually life is going to hit you. And then what? These feel-good sermons are so often like, well, it's like building your life upon sand. And when the storms come, and the waters rise, and the winds blow, there's nothing there to keep you up. Because it's just cotton candy. It's not protein. It's cotton candy. Nothing there. Peter warned that these teachers would bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Denying the Lord. It's possible. It is possible. As we see so many Christians today gobbling up huge portions of this cotton candy, and it's being dished out, but in reality, it's heresy. And these heresies deny the Lord who bought them. How do you deny the Lord in teaching? If you stand up as a Christian preacher, how do you deny the Lord? You deny the Lord by leaving Jesus out of your message. You stand up there as an authority figure and talk about God, but you never mention the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, we have so many who are filling auditoriums across our land today who talk all about God and godly principles and good things. Something's missing. the cross is missing. Jesus is missing. He is the way, the truth, and the life is missing. No one comes to the Father but by me is missing. So these churches, auditoriums, may be filled with people who don't know how to get into heaven because the door has not been marked clearly. Look, exit, exit. They're marked clearly. And they don't know how to exit this life successfully into an eternal relationship with God because no one said, Jesus is the way. There's one huge church in Texas that's making that mistake right now. And he's been called to the carpet many times, and he has good reason in his mind why he doesn't do it. I hope he reads chapter 2 of 2 Peter. There may still be time for him to repent of this. John Stott said, if someone starts speaking a message that flatters people rather than calling them to repentance and faith, and that encourages them to enjoy their darkest and most secret wishes rather than hard discipleship and learning, it will not be surprising that many will follow. In other words, we think that we will be happiest when we can hear what we want to hear. Doctrines that tickle our ears. Teachings that make us feel good. Paul condemned that. We don't want to hear that we must deny ourselves, and if we want to be true followers of Jesus Christ, then you have to take up your cross. Cross? Many of these preachers have stopped talking about the cross years ago. It's so offensive. The talk of blood is so unrelatable today. So if you want to be popular, then just tell people what they want to hear instead of what people need to hear. And that's what false teachers do. Seventh, false teachers are ungodly. Peter said, many will follow their destructive ways in verse 2. And the King James uses the word pernicious. Put simply, a false teacher lives ungodly and immorally. And modern history seems to show us that with popularity comes a great difficulty in living morally or the holy life that we're called to. False prophets and teachers of our day seem to lack the discipline of a godly life. News headlines have proven this time and again. That's because false teaching leads to false living. As Paul explained in 1 Timothy 4:2, these teachers are hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead. So you can do a lot of immorality when your conscience is dead. But the concern of Peter was not for these false teachers. His concern was for the saints. And that if saints buy into these false teachings, then we will follow down the same paths of immorality and ungodliness, and that is unacceptable. Many will follow their destructive, pernicious, ungodly ways. So if the message is wrong, the life will also be wrong. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. What does that mean? Look at their life. I hear what you're saying, but your life is saying something differently. And if that's the case, beware. Eighth, they are slanderous, blasphemous. Peter said that these false teachers will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. To blaspheme means to talk negatively or ill or to slander. And the concern here is not to be concerned about slandering the false teachers, quite the contrary. Expose the false teachers for slandering the way of truth. The way of truth is what he's concerned with. And that the way of truth might be blasphemed by these false teachers who bring in destructive heresies. And the way of truth, blasphemy, meaning the way of truth, will be distorted or camouflaged or hidden. As I've said, you cannot find the exit. You cannot find the door. It's been camouflaged. The phrase, the way here, is an ancient reference to Christianity. Paul used it actually in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. As Paul was given letters, it was when he was Saul at the time, so that if he found any who were of the way, might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The words the way mean Christianity. Paul was looking for people who called themselves Christians so he can kill them or arrest them and bring them to trial in Jerusalem. That's what he was looking for. The way was a reference to Christianity. And false teachers slander or blaspheme Christianity and its saving message. And by so doing, they prevent people from coming to Christ. They prevent people from following the truth. Therefore, they are stumbling blocks. And Paul said that we must decide to live in such a way that you will not put an obstacle in another Christian's path. That's how we're supposed to live. Jesus didn't take too kindly to anyone who would obstruct or hinder someone's progress in the faith. And so he said in Matthew 18, if anyone causes one of these little ones who trusts in me to lose faith, it would be better for that person to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around the neck. Wow. This is Jesus? Where's all the nicety? I thought it was about love and kindness and grace and goodness. It is. But we're not supposed to hinder those things. Because if we do, well, there's a judgment upon that. That's why he was so harsh to the Pharisees who were hindering people from coming to faith. They were getting in the way of the people. That's why Peter, his letter is so harsh, so strong, because these false teachers were hindering people in their pursuit of God, in their blasphemy. These false teachers were heretics and spread heresies. The word heresies from verse 1 means to take or to capture, just as one would storm a city, and to cause someone to choose or to vote. Now, it can also mean a sect or a division of people over their beliefs, but in this passage, it literally means a dissension which arises from a diverse opinion. A diverse opinion. In other words, a heretic spreads heresy in order to put people in the position where they must choose an opinion, choose a side, and thus they divide people and they divide churches. Now, I don't know if you know this, but dividing people, brothers especially, is in the list of the six, yea, seven things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 7. God hates it when people are forced to choose him or another doctrine. And we shouldn't be surprised that we're being warned here. We're being warned that they would be with us. And we remember that Jesus said they would be among us as wolves in sheep's clothing. And Paul warned us about these kinds of people. He said, if anyone is causing division among you, give a first and a second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with that person. Titus 3:10. Romans 16, if you remember, he said, avoid them. Now, he said, anyone is causing division. The King James reads, a man that is a heretic. The Greek word is hieratikos, and the Greek, and the same word is similar to the word that Peter uses for heresies, hieresis. It's very similar. Hieratikos is very close. And we're to warn these false teachers, and we're to pray for them that they would repent. But ultimately, if they do not, we must avoid them because they are so dangerous to the Christian church. And as we're taught, a little leaven will contaminate a healthy church. So the false teachers are false, they're permanent, they're among us, they're sneaky, they're destructive, they're popular, they're ungodly, they're slanderous. Ninth, they are greedy. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. False teachers are usually in it for the money or some kind of personal gain. It may not necessarily be money, it may be position. They want to be on top somehow. But as the saying goes, follow the money. Follow the money. False teachers usually exploit God's people in order to pad their own crib, as they say, used to say anyway. And you know, it's funny how they have such a way of making wealth sound so spiritual, especially when they're at the top of the pyramid. If you want to be rich, send me your money. You know, you never hear any of them say, if you want to be rich, send your money to someone who needs it. It's always send it to me, and then you're going to be rich. And I'm surprised how many people actually fall for that. You know who sends the money? Christians who want to be rich. And so what they do is by their greed, they tap into our greed. I wonder who's really the bad guy here. Do you get my point? Yeah, I want to be rich. Here's my $100. I want to be rich. And so we buy into this lie. And once again, what do they use? Deceptive words. Who's at the bottom of deception? Devilish demons. The devil is the purveyor of lies, the father of them. As he uses deception to mess with our heads, to gain advantage over you. And so do the false teachers. Beware. And beware of our own greed. And finally, the tenth thing, they are condemned. False teachers are condemned. Not maybe, it's a done deal. Peter said, for a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. Verse 3. The New Living Translation translates this verse, but God condemned them long ago and their destruction is on their way. A little stronger there, wouldn't you say? In other words, their judgment is coming. It's around the corner. Oh, it may look as if they're getting their way right now. It may look as if they're getting away with a lot of evil. And we wonder, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Oh, he's just letting their cup fill up. Unfortunately so. God has a way of keeping very accurate books. And one day, he's going to bring the hammer down on those who have exploited his children. In fact, it's already been determined. Now, as I said, these two chapters are tough. And they tell us what the false teacher can expect. Peter is not one to pull punches, and I usually am not either. Well, I try to pull punches. It doesn't usually come off very well. Peter tells it like it is, and as we're going to see, the next two chapters, it will get even worse for those who reject the truth and are the teachers of false doctrines. I know one thing I learned from this. I don't want to be among them. I don't want to be one of them. And when I open my mouth to speak on the behalf of God, I want to be able to say, the Bible says it, and here it is. And if I don't, then I'm in danger of the same sort of judgment. God help us. God help us all. But if these verses aren't enough to convict and convince the false teacher to repent, then it seems it's only further evidence of their damnation, that they're so far gone that they won't turn from their wicked ways. On the other side of the coin, God appoints true pastors, true teachers, to watch over his flock, to build, instead of the foundation of sand, a foundation of stone. That's what we're called to do. Jesus, or the Lord said in Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's the shepherd's job. Paul the Apostle taught the Ephesians that God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers with the responsibility to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. That's my job. Standing here and telling you these things, as uncomfortable as it may be for me, knowing that some of you watch Oprah, knowing it, I know it. You can't hide it. Knowing that some of you watch these other shows and thinking that just because they're on the Christian network, they have to be okay. Brothers and sisters, as your pastor, I say, be more discerning. Be careful of the wells that you're drinking from. You are what you drink. Be careful where you go to drink. And I know that some people may watch, and I don't mean to be picking on Oprah, she's just a perfect example. How about The View? Or Fox News? We watch those things so religiously, more so than we turn to the Word of God. What's influencing your life? Who is influencing your life the most? That's what I mean when I talk about the wells we drink from. What wells are we drinking from? If the Word of God doesn't take precedent or priority over all of the other wells, then we're in danger. We're in danger and susceptible to being deceived. We're susceptible to it. Watch those things if you want. For me, I watch them for a good laugh. I really do. I mean, I watch comedies. I watch Oprah for about 30 seconds. That's about all I can take. Honestly, I can't take it more than that. But, you know, I mentioned the guy in Texas. I do watch him, and I do try and give him the benefit of the doubt. But I'll tell you, I almost never hear him use the name of Jesus Christ. I watched an entire sermon one time. I don't think he used the name of Christ once. Not once. I think of all the people that send him money for that reason. Oh, the devil's playing for keeps. God is playing for keeps. And we have been taught, we have been warned through the New Testament that we must take our Christian calling and our Christian heritage much more seriously than we do. And we need to be discerning. There are no shortcuts in the spiritual life. And sending your $100 to this show or that show is no guarantee that you're going to be any more spiritual. Save the $100. Take your wife to dinner. Do something else with that money. And spend the time devoting to reading the Word of God with your spouse. It's so much better spent, trust me. If you're not a Christian today, then you're already in danger because you're already deceived and you're refusing to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, who only wants to be the shepherd of your soul. He wants to shepherd you and bring you to green pastures where you'll be safe. Christians, he is our shepherd. He's the one we're supposed to follow, no one else. Father, our hearts are stirred as we hear these strong words from Peter and me. And we trust the warning that your Holy Spirit has sounded for our ears to hear. And that, Lord, we've been talking about the coming of the last days. If we're in that period, well, then we certainly have to become serious about these days. We have to become serious about our spiritual lives, about our spiritual walk. And so help us to hear this warning, to heed it, and to start drinking from the well of your word so that the solid foundation would be laid in our lives. And Lord, we desperately need you, and we need you to be the shepherd of our soul. And help us to correct that imbalance if we're drinking from the wrong places. Help us to correct that in beginning today. Lord, I pray also that should there be anyone here today who is in darkness and they haven't yet given their life to Christ, well, you've come to set them free, to show them the light, literally. And I pray that they would hear your voice today as you're speaking loud and clear, that there are a lot of voices out there who shout, but your voice is so still and quiet. And that's the one that's being ignored, and that's the one you want them to hear and respond to today. And if you're hearing his voice, then give him your heart. Give him your life. Open up your heart to him now and say, Lord, here is my heart. Here's my life. I invite you in, and I ask you to please forgive me of my sins. And as you come into my heart, clean up my life. Make me a new person. Change me. Let your Holy Spirit work upon my life and give me a new purpose and a new hope, a new understanding, a new mind. And I would live for you from now on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.